Okay, guys, it is 9:01. I'm going to go ahead and get started today. If we haven't met, my name is Eric. It's great to see you all. I'm the Director of Young Adults and Connections here, but you might have already known that. If you didn't, well, now you do. But it's great to see you all here. I'm glad to be just a privilege to be able to speak with you all and to share with you about Genesis chapter 4, because a lot's happening and a lot's going on, and it's been kind of an interesting journey, and just sitting in these classes and going through Genesis 1 through 3, we've covered through a lot, and it's kind of frustrating sometimes because we can't get through the whole thing. But it's wonderful and it's amazing, and God's given us a beautiful message for us to understand Him through these texts. So let's go ahead, and would someone like to open us up in a word of prayer before we begin today? We have a volunteer. Randy, thank you.
Okay, let's pray. Father God, we just give you praise for your mercy and grace that showered on us this morning, for life and breath and sunlight, and for just being here. Thank you for your word. Help us to learn from it this morning. Bless Eric's words. Bless our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thanks everyone for joining us this morning. I'm really excited to get into today's text. I just want to restate the purpose of the class to you all, as we've been doing pretty much every week, just so it's fresh in our minds. But the purpose of this class is to understand and internalize the message of Genesis 1 through 11, and to better understand how to interpret the Old Testament narrative. So this class just isn't necessarily about the content of Genesis and all of the little things that are happening there, but we really want to teach ourselves how to read biblical narrative. How do we approach the scriptures appropriately, and how do we, you know, get to a point where we can all walk away understanding God from this whole thing? You know, the Western mind and just kind of how we think, particularly in our culture, is that when we approach the Bible, a lot of times we really want to try to ask all of the questions, because sometimes there's a lot of information that's not so clear, or there's information that we're just like, oh, I don't know if this is actually in here, but this is kind of my theory. You know, what we'll discover today is that the biblical authors are actually way more okay with ambiguity sometimes. And that's all right. And that's not for me to say that, like, questions about, you know, like, certain theories or certain possibilities are not admirable. They very much are. And I'm glad that we have taken a really great approach to understanding, like, is the earth old or young or new? Or is, you know, like, you know, what were some of the aspects of creation that were here that are just like not featured in scripture? You know, is it a six-day creation? Is the, you know, was it not? These are very great questions, and they're wonderful, and keep pursuing them if you do. We might not be looking specifically at those questions this morning, but really understanding how did God communicate about Himself through these texts. That's really what we want to be focusing on for, especially Genesis 4. If you think about the mindset of the people who are listening and hearing these texts and these stories, I always try to think, put yourselves in the shoes of, you know, an Israelite who has just been freed from captivity in Egypt. You're with Moses, and now you know, you've been a slave your whole life, and then all of a sudden someone who claims to be one of your own comes back and frees you from this captivity. You're told to put blood on your doorposts. All these plagues starts happening. You're freed from Egypt, and you're led through the Red Sea, and now you're in the middle of, you know, the wilderness, thinking, what the heck has just happened? And so you're thinking to yourself, okay, like, this is the story about who we came to be and who we were, and how we can understand God, and how do we understand ourselves, how do we understand the world and that he has given us. And so before we jump in, I want to ask you guys a question. What do you notice here about this quilt? Reading biblical narrative is a lot like quilting ministry. What do you notice about the quilt, the design of the quilt? What is it about the quilt that really that makes its design work? Tom?
Here comes the classroom test. I want to make sure you have your thing turned on.
That's fine. Oh, yeah, no, I do. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep. It really doesn't seem to have any specific top to bottom order.
Hmm. Yeah, it doesn't have it. Yeah, that's true. There might not be an order, but there's kind of a tapestry that comes from it. Yes. There are two trees in the middle. Yeah. Lots of trees. Okay, interesting. So we have yes, Cindy.
It's square. It has a border, and the colors are harmonious.
Ah, the colors are harmonious. Okay, yeah. Any other observations from the patterns and the design that you see on the quilt?
It repeats.
It repeats. If you can do quilting ministry, you can read the Bible well. Okay? Much like if you want to learn karate under Mr. Miyagi, wax on, wax off. We're just going to tell you to go to quilting ministry because this teaches you how to read the Bible well. Because the Bible and how it's constructed is it's made of patterns. Okay, there's a lot of patterns, repeated patterns that take place over and over and over within the text. And we need to be able to train our minds to see these patterns because a lot of the times we're not really necessarily looking for them. A quilt is made of many pre-existing materials that can both retain the integrity of the earlier materials while giving new layers of meaning when they're set within the larger context of frame and reference. These patterns built into the quilt build upon each other. And when we read biblical narrative, it's designed in a way for you to see the patterns in unity. If you guys still have trying to understand this, let's think about Star Wars. This is a great way to think about narrative, okay? Now, I know that we can't see it super well, but if someone wanted to hit the lights, that would be great, just so we can get some better contrast for people who can't see it well. Okay, cool. So Star Wars is great. If you don't like Star Wars, then I'm sorry. Maybe this kind of falls through. But I love Star Wars. We're all kind of familiar with it. Here, look at the life of Luke Skywalker, okay, in this scene that has happened a couple of different times. Here's when he's born, and there's the sunset, the twin sunsets on Tatooine. And then here he is as a young adult. We have kind of the same shot. And then here he is as an old man. Oh, but look, like the suns are in a different position, and he's kind of on the other side of this, all right? And this scene has happened through each of the different episodes 1 through 3, episode 4 through 6, 7 through 9. And they kind of give scope to the meaning of his life. They make you think about, like, okay, what does this represent for him? Where is he at in the story? Why is he looking at, you know, the sunset? Or let's think about all of the Skywalkers, okay? Anakin Skywalker, desert planet, nobody, is a great pilot, grows up to become a great Jedi. Okay, what's the next movie about? Nobody, desert planet, great pilot, grows up to become a great Jedi, all right? What's the next movie about? Nobody, pilot, grows up to become a great Jedi. It's the same story. It's the same thing. Okay, we need to be looking at scripture like by seeing these stories just repeat over and over, or things that have the same essence or melody that are within them. And it's not that we're bored of these stories. They're all successful. They're all great. We all want to see this. But when the stories build off of each other, that's where we start to understand meaning, when we see the patterns of scripture coming together. That's where it starts to make sense. We're okay with telling the same stories. Hebrew is as well. Hebrew is patterned with events that are intentional in seeing similarities. And when it wants you to pay attention, it breaks the pattern. What is similar? What is different? Where are we seeing the same stories? Oftentimes, it's in the difference and the reversals where meaning is found. Any questions on that before we break into our text today? All right, let's go ahead and open to Genesis 4 if you have it. Right here with me. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing, but I want you to be looking for specific patterns, or do you see any repeated phrases, or any hyperlinks that link back to what we see in Genesis 3? Okay, let's begin. Now the man had relations with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "I produced a man with the Lord." All right, let me just switch this. It's not the translation I want. Man was intimate with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, "I have had a male child with the Lord's help." She also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel became a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you furious, and why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's guardian?" Then he said, "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed, alienated from the ground that opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood you have shed. And if you work the ground, it will never again give you its yield. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." But Cain answered the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Since you are banishing me today from the face of the earth, and I must hide from your presence and become a restless wanderer on the earth, whoever finds me will kill me." And then the Lord replied to him, "In that case, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." And he placed a mark on Cain so that whoever found him would not kill him. Then Cain went out from the Lord's presence. Conceived and gave birth to Enoch, and then Cain became an builder of a city and named the city Enoch after his son. Irad was born to Enoch. Irad fathered Mehuhalel. Mehuhalel followed Methuselah, and Methuselah followed fathered Lamech. Lamech took two wives for himself, one named Adah and the other named Zilhah. Adah bore Jabal, and he was the first of the nomadic herdsmen. His brother was named Jubal, and he was the first of all who played the lyre and the flute. Zillah bore Tubal-Cain, who made all kinds of bronze and iron tools, and Tubal-Cain's sister was Nama. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, "Hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, pay attention to my words, for I killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is to be avenged seven times over, then for Lamech it will be 77 times." Adam was intimate with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, "God has given me another offspring in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." A son was born to Seth also, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Okay, so reading through this whole thing, I know that was kind of a lot for us. What were some patterns that you noticed, or things that might have related back to Genesis 3? Can we turn on the lights? Patterns that you noticed in the text? Things that you saw that were repeating? Yes, Tom?
Cain took the issue into his own hands.
Ooh, yes.
Kind of, instead of seeking the Lord or accepting that his offering wasn't working, he tried to remedy the situation.
Yes, yes, very good. So Cain took the issue into his own hands. Yes. Much like his father and mother decided to reach for the tree that was prohibited to them because they wanted to rule. Yes. Yeah, very good. That's excellent. Yes, Randy.
I noticed that God's talking to the people seemingly fairly directly. Mm.
Okay. Yeah, the way that God talks to. God talks directly to his people. Yep.
It's a little bit more than that.
Yes.
Because they're in his presence.
They're in his presence.
Like Adam and Eve in the garden.
Ah.
Later it says that Cain left the Lord's presence.
Yeah. And what direction does he go?
Out.
East.
I think that's a little bit, well.
Yeah.
To me, the relevance is that God is still available to his people.
Yes. Yeah. God is still available even though they are going out of his presence. Interesting. But the direction, what direction does he go? East, east of Eden. Adam goes east. Where does Cain go? Also east. Fascinating, huh? They keep going east the whole time. What direction does Lot go? Also east. Interesting. Who's the first person who goes west in Scripture?
Abraham.
Abraham and? Moses. He goes west towards Horeb, Sinai. Wants you to pay attention there. Someone's going west. That's why Michael W. Smith wrote that song. I know. Okay, yes, others. Sim?
In chapter 3, God promised a seed of the woman.
Mm-hmm.
And in chapter 4,
no. Here we are. Yes, the seed. We are seeing, we are looking at the seed of woman.
He curses the ground.
Yes. Yes. Ground is something that is cursed. Excellent. Some others that I think, any others? Let's see, I'm looking at mine. East of Eden. Yes, Judy?
So God comes looking for Cain, asking where Abel is, in a similar way that he came looking for Adam and Eve after Cain.
Where are you? Where is your brother? Yes. I'm just going to put, where are you? Right here. Very good. Or have you noticed that the entire scope of the narrative is kind of framed around intimacy? So, you know, the first part, the man was intimate with his wife Eve, okay? And then Cain's intimate with his wife. And then, oh, Adam and Eve are intimate yet again. So, whole lot of love. And this gives us some really good frame for how we think about the narrative. Any others that you see? Other hyperlinks or patterns?
Neither of them, Adam or his son, took ownership of their son.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, they don't take ownership of him. Took in use in his hands, like ownership.
Don't repent.
Yeah,
they
there's
reflect.
Yes. Totally. Absolutely. Yes.
It kind of sets up a consequence or curse
uh-huh.
for both in both situations.
Yeah, yeah, there's consequences for their actions in here. And looking at those two things side by side will give us greater perspective as to why things are happening. One more thing, even look at Cain's son. Who's Cain's son's name? Enoch, right? What's Seth's son's name? Enosh. Huh. Kind of similar sounding. Interesting. Maybe it wants you to pay attention there. There's a lot going on in here, okay? And we have done a really great job looking at all of these different patterns that we've seen building off of each other over and over and over again. And that's going to give us greater understanding as to how we can think about this whole thing. Now let's look at the story of the two brothers, okay? I want you to just have this in your mind when we're going into the text, okay? But I want us to start off just by looking at the story of the two brothers. So look here with me, verses 4, 1 and 2. Man was intimate with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have had a male child with the Lord's help. She also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel became a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground. What do you see? Whole thing. Observations, thoughts. Judy.
She says, I have had a male child with the Lord's help.
Ah.
I think that's backwards.
Interesting. Why so, Judy?
I think she should be thanking God that God worked through her.
Ooh.
She really wasn't the instigator or the, she's taking ownership of something that God is doing.
Yeah, yeah. That's really insightful. And you know, we can kind of look at the way that she responds by means of, okay, in the beginning, this is what she's saying, right? She's saying, I have had a male child with the Lord's help, okay? Now, at the end, what does she say? Let's go all the way here, And she gave birth, had a son named Seth. She said, God has given me another offspring in place of Abel. Huh. That's a little different. Wants you to think about why they are different. When we look at the preposition with right here, you see this? A lot of the times in Hebrew, when we want to think about how things are functioning, we look at the preposition. And this might be a little hard to think about, but maybe think about it this way. When I'm using the word in, and I think about, like, am I in the house or I'm in love, we understand in English, okay, yeah, that kind of differentiates, like, I'm not actually in a place called love. I might be in a state of being. Or I'm, you know, but I'm in a house, okay, I'm actually inside of the building that is a house. In Hebrew right here, when we're looking at this word with, really important, but how this is being used is not necessarily that I am using the Lord, I am using God's help in order to, you know, have a child. It also could be best thought of as alongside or in comparison with. Okay? Fascinating, huh? So, like, God has made Adam and Eve, okay? Now I have made a child. Ooh. How does that change the direction of the text?
Well, maybe it's a character flaw for Eve.
Mm.
She seems to be taking credit for things that God's doing.
Mm. Yeah, I think so. And it's not, you know, I think someone asked a while ago, like, how do we, you know, I don't know Hebrew, so how do I understand? Just pay attention to those, to the patterns and the differences in the patterns, because that expands our meaning and gets us to understand how is Eve necessarily approaching this whole thing. This is not the first time that a woman will use God in order to kind of twist his arm into getting a blessing for children. Who else does this in Scripture? Sarah. Yeah. Here, take my slave and you go make a son so we can get God's blessing. Who else does this? Rebecca. Same thing, you know. Or, you know, Rebecca is trying to, she, not necessarily with getting children, but her and Jacob are working together to fool her husband into trying to get the blessing for themselves. We also see this again come up with Jacob's wives. They're like, here's my slave, use them. We see this over and over again. They're trying to twist God's arm into getting the seed, the promised seed. Genesis 3:15. You know, this is the one that will crush the head of the serpent. Now I have created this. Fascinating. When we look at Cain's name, okay, Cain, I have given Cain, his name looks like I acquire or I bring forth. But it also sounds like jealous. Fascinating, huh? When I look at Abel's name, it's the word for hevel, or vapor, or breath. Why? Abel's not going to be around that long. And then we see this again. It mentions first, Abel became a shepherd, and then Cain is a worker of the ground. So you kind of see that. Okay, Cain's first, then Abel. No, now Abel's first, then Cain. Really fascinating.
The elder will serve the younger.
Mm-hmm.
That seems to be through Scripture.
Yes.
Esau and Jacob.
Yes.
And even Jesus being the second Adam.
Yes.
Yeah.
Now you're seeing it. Yeah. And this is I think where the whole thing happens. So when you get to Jacob and Esau and you're understanding, the older shall rule the younger, we've already seen this play out before. We've seen this play out in Cain and Abel. This is the whole, like, okay, cool. We know that there's a struggle between the younger, the second born, and the firstborn. And we see this being played out right here. So just within the first two verses, we already have a scope of what's happening, this whole thing. We got to be moving on. But what do we notice about God's choice, Genesis 4:3-5? What do we notice? Okay, so in the course of time, Cain brings forth the produce, and Abel presents an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and his fat portions. God chooses Abel, but he doesn't choose Cain. So what do we notice here? What do we notice about God's choice in Genesis 4:3-5?
So this is the first sacrifice that we have in Scripture, and that's, which is really kind of odd. Like, where did they get that idea?
Yeah,
that this is a pattern. Even like Job will have that. We'll do this.
Mm-hmm.
Noah will do it.
Yes.
Obviously, that has deeper significance as you get into Exodus.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
What's that pattern from?
Yeah.
From animal. Mm-hmm. That's the same two sacrifices you start with in Leviticus, right?
Yes.
You have a burnt offering,
yes,
and a grain offering, and it's like this is a pattern that's being established with first fruits.
Yes.
There's all kinds of that's really good pattern.
Yes. Why? What's Eden? What is Eden?
A garden.
What also is it? Yes. It's a temple with people here on the earth, like a portal between heaven and earth, okay? Why are we... What do you do to get inside the temple? You sacrifice, okay? That's what priests do. Before they go into the temple, they have the sacrifice on the altar. So why are Cain and Abel sacrificing outside of the Garden of Eden? We're trying to get back inside. Yeah. But absolutely, yeah. I think so. It's kind of an interesting thing. Do we have other things? Yes, a couple of people raised their hands. Yeah.
With a theory of how they learned this, because it makes it look, if you just read the text, like God's precocious. Well, I like hamburger more than I like carrots. So.
Yeah. That's great. Let's hold on to that. Let's lean into that right now. Yeah. What exactly is happening here? Does God like? I think God likes barbecue. I think he could make a. I always, old mentor of mine and I used to joke about this whole thing, that God, he likes this pleasing aroma, you know. So if you're into smoking meat like Jerry is, then, and myself, yeah.
I mean, you can only guess, you don't know.
Yeah,
but,
totally.
It was brought up, I think, last week.
Yeah.
Someone brought up the fact that God had clothed Adam.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They made a covering for themselves, clearly wasn't adequate.
Mm.
And so to have those skins, one can not that God sacrificed,
yes,
animals,
yeah,
to cover them, which is literally foreshadowing of what's going to happen later. Mm. They're going to be covered.
Fascinating. Yeah.
I don't know, but
yeah,
there's something that they may have learned through that.
Absolutely.
We don't have the knowledge.
Yeah, totally. Yeah, I think so. This is a highly contested area of scripture, like within scholarship. There's a lot of people that look into this whole thing, and we're trying to see, okay, how do we understand this? How do we understand God's choice in this? Yes, Cindy.
So the way I'm thinking of it is,
yeah,
that Cain presented some of the last produce, but Abel presented firstborn. So it could be read that Cain did not give first fruits.
Yes.
But Abel did.
Interesting. Yeah. Yeah, for sure. No, it doesn't. Will and David, I think you guys are raising your hands. I wanted to get to you all. Yes.
That's the same idea.
Okay. Yeah.
The Israelite listening to that, but where's the first fruits?
Yes.
You know, they're gonna pick up on that, like, really quick.
Interesting. Yeah. Fascinating.
When I read the Bible,
yeah,
I look to try and know God better.
Yeah.
But I also look to try and understand the creation.
Ah, yeah.
Man.
Yeah.
And God created us with a human nature.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that's popular here in number two is, well, this time it's different.
Yeah.
Human nature is.
Hmm.
And if you look at man's history, you can see where he is hubris.
Mm-hmm.
Thinking he's creating something, whether it's an economy or
mm-hmm.
science or a way of doing things.
Mm-hmm.
Gets foiled by human nature.
Yeah.
I think human nature that God created is to worship something.
Yeah.
And to give something to the object of worship.
Yes.
So going to God the Creator with something,
yeah,
part of our DNA.
Mm.
The other pattern that we can see here in human nature is that we take credit for the good things that God does to us.
Yes.
And disavow the bad things he allows us to do.
Interesting. Wow.
And we can see that repeated throughout.
Yeah.
And we only take acknowledgement when somebody brings it to our attention, like Nathan going to David.
Yes.
Because he ignored the sin he'd done until Nathan
Ah, fascinating. I love it.
And we can learn how God uses our human nature to bring him us closer to him.
Yeah, no, that's really, really great. I think your observations are keen in seeing that is this really about, you know, I think a lot of the times when we look at this whole thing, we can look at Cain's offering, which is just produce from the land, and we look at Abel's offering, which is his flock. Oh, and it's the firstborn, and there's fat portions there. And I think in our minds we're trained to be like, oh yeah, that's great. Yeah, like yeah, this is like obviously great. And wonderful, and this is the choice. So Abel's giving the choice. Is Cain? I don't know. And
it also looks at our heart.
Yes. And so I think when we're looking at this whole thing, I don't have a ton of time to sum this whole thing up, but it's really kind of almost ambiguous. Like a lot of scholars will say, yes, absolutely. Abel's giving the best. Cain wasn't. So, yeah. You fill in the blanks there about why God chose what he did. But here's a question. Is grain offerings, are they better than blood offerings or than animal offerings? Is one better than the other? Yes?
The Bible says at several points that the life is in the blood.
Yes, okay. Life's in the blood.
Life is in the fat.
Yes. That could be a possibility. But in Leviticus 4, which, I mean, you know, Wayne was mentioning a while ago, I don't think there is necessarily one that is greater than the other. So we also have to wrestle with that tension. Yes?
I think the clue is from Cain's reaction.
Mm.
So we have Eve setting up the I created
Cain. Mm-hmm.
That's going to run through the family.
Right.
Cain's reaction is he's furious.
Yeah.
He's not apologetic. He's not remorseful.
Yeah.
He's not, oh God, how can I please you?
Mm.
He's like, you're kicking me off.
Yeah, interesting. Cindy?
So in verse 7, God asks him, but if you do not do what is right. So
yeah.
So God has looked at Cain's offering and somehow knows that wasn't right.
Yeah.
However.
Yeah, interesting. Hmm. Yeah, was Cain, is there a right wrong here? We're looking at Cain specifically as like what he gives, what he offers. You know, the Lord has regard for Abel, but doesn't for Cain. Cain's furious, and God's like, well, why are you furious? What have you not done what is right? Will you be accepted? Is he giving the right offering, or does Cain think he's giving the right offering? Was Cain wrong? Yes.
But interestingly, Cain is following in his father's profession.
Mm-hmm.
Adam was sent out to work the ground. Cain is working the ground. And then where's this shepherding stuff coming from? That's like a new thing, a new element.
Yeah.
In the story too. So.
Yeah. Yeah. No. Actually, that's really interesting. We have he's working the ground. His father works the ground. Cain works the ground. Abel is just like, okay, man. You're like, you're. You have the shepherding. Okay, this is the first shepherd that we see in all of Scripture. Who else is a shepherd?
Jesus.
Yes, all of those people that we said at the same time. Abraham's a shepherd. Isaac's a shepherd. So is Jacob. So is Moses. So is David. This sets up the pay attention to this. This is going to be woven throughout all of Scripture. When we get to Jesus, yes, he is the good shepherd. Makes us understand, what's going on here?
The New Testament authors make a lot of hay from this.
Right.
You know, there's this idea of the way of Cain.
Yeah.
The pattern.
Yeah.
John like says, you know, do not be like Cain who belonged to the evil one who murdered his brother, and why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. So clearly John, whatever it is thinking, is there. Cain was clearly the evil one, and Abel was clearly the righteous one.
Yeah.
And so they're big, you know. The New Testament authors have it. They're pulling stuff out of this that I might not have had I just read this for the first time.
Yeah. Their commentary on this is really helpful. Maybe helps us reflect on this whole text. I myself haven't come to a conclusion on is Abel, was Abel's offering better? Was Cain's offering not as good? Did Cain think he was giving the right one? Like, and the ambiguity is okay. Like, in seeing like, huh, like, is this really what it is? And yeah, you can walk away from this text saying like, you know, we should be giving our best to God. Absolutely you should. That, it, you know, as an act of worship, yes. And I think you could pull that away from this text and that's appropriate. But there's also just kind of the looking at kind of the tension or kind of the, like, the struggle of like, man, Cain really, he's furious, he's upset, he's angry. Like what Judy was saying, I can just see that in his, you know, in his demeanor. He's furious that that God made a choice and he chose my younger brother over what I gave. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve make a choice, and now here God makes a choice. And so we're left to wonder, just like, man, like Cain has failed in his worship, and God says, you know, like, you know, why are you so upset? Like if you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Or back to our Eden Temple imagery, Robert Alter, who is a Jewish scholar, translates this word as sin is crouching at the tent flap. Kind of exciting. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Where have we seen this before? Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. What are we thinking here? Yeah. The whole like you have to master this. You're thinking of this whole thing. You must rule over it. Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Man, what's going on here? What's Cain doing?
I was thinking about this.
Yeah.
The law wasn't codified yet.
Yeah.
But God hadn't said, "No, thou shalt not kill."
Mm-hmm.
So it's more sin was more of the relationship with God.
Yeah.
And so God expected him to know though that there were certain things that were right,
mm-hmm.
things that were wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And Cain, instead of looking at it as a teaching moment.
Yeah.
God says to him, "Why are you angry?"
Yeah.
You know, be a little bit, you know, self-reflective and, you know, why am I angry?
Yeah.
I think he should have seen this as a teaching moment.
Yeah.
And not got to carry away his emotions.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and so there's kind of a, we get kind of a taste as to, you know, a small glimpse as to what's going on here. We maybe don't see the full conversation. Maybe we don't get all the details. But perhaps it was a moment. You have to choose how to respond now. Are you going to, if you do what is right, you know, if you do what's right, won't you be accepted? Meaning, like, yeah. But if you do not do what is right, sin will devour you like a beast. Like a snake. It's crouching. You've seen a snake when it's like going to like pounce on a rat of sorts. Its body kind of crouches up. But that word crouching here is often used as like what beasts do when they are going to overtake someone. So Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." What do we notice about Cain's decision in 4:6-8? Sally.
I had a question.
Yeah.
About if you do what is right.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's go back to that.
The way that he offered the
Yeah.
produce.
Yeah.
So what would have been?
That's a good question. I'm not entirely too sure, and I think it's ambiguous for that reason. We wonder, hey, like, is this in regard to a sacrifice? Is this in regard to how he's to respond next? It could be multiple things, and that's okay. It is probably this way because it helps us see the Torah as wisdom literature in seeing how do we respond to God when God makes a choice that we don't like. if we do what is right, won't you be accepted?
It does seem clear
Yeah.
He might not know what the right thing for him to do, but he did.
Yeah.
He understood whatever it was.
Yes.
He knew what he was supposed to do, and he didn't do it.
Yes.
There's a difference between a grain offering and a sacrifice and a blood offering.
Yeah. There might be.
There's a different intention behind it. Whether or not you're killing an animal. I mean, obviously, because Christ died for our sins.
Yes.
With a grain offering.
Yes. Yeah.
So there is that. If it's a sin, especially if it's a sin issue,
yeah.
You're killing an animal.
Yeah.
Offering kind of a thankful heart.
Yes.
You're the first fruits of your.
That is true. Yeah. Yeah.
There is a pattern with seed, too.
Yes.
This is the dead that Christ said is seed.
Yes.
Unless it dies, it remains alone.
Yeah.
Right? And I think that's the Leviticus pattern of the burnt offering followed by the grain offering.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, you're right. The blood offering, Hebrews makes that really clear.
Yes.
But there is a pattern for a grain and a seed, too.
Yes.
Depending on the intention of your offering.
To know, though. Right?
Yeah, yeah.
You do know that Cain knows.
Yeah, yeah.
Cain knows the right thing to do.
Yes, yeah.
He doesn't do it.
Yeah.
And he's given a second chance to do the right thing, and he still doesn't do it.
Yes. Well,
and then we get murdered right away.
Yeah.
He doesn't take humanity.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the pattern in Genesis 1:11. Man just completely alienated himself from God, and you just get first generation of kids to get murdered.
Absolutely. Yeah. This is great. I love that we're sitting in this whole thing and we're trying to understand how does Cain respond rightly to this whole thing. You know, if God's saying, well, yeah, you have to choose what is right. How do you respond to that? Will, do you want to add on to this?
Yeah. So if we go back to the way they were doing sacrifices from the Israelites, there was a priest who should offer the sacrifices, and if other people offer the sacrifices, that's not the right thing to do.
Right.
So we know that Abel is supposed to offer the sacrifice. And if he's the priest, then he should be offering the sacrifices. And Cain is just offering his own.
Yeah.
So I mean, he might not even be appointed to offer sacrifices.
Yeah.
Maybe it's not even his job to do it.
Possibly, yeah. Still more ambiguity here. There's still maybe even some more ambiguity with the whole grain and sin offering. I'm not an expert on this, but... You know, is it possible that one is greater than the other? Leviticus in this area, I think in chapter 4, does not seem to think so. And so that's why it's a little hard to really understand which offering is right. We are given two, maybe three indicators that this is not first fruits, the fat portions, which were the choice cut of the meat, and also it is the firstborn of his flock, which is also another pattern that we see. Throughout Scripture, within the offerings, and so we're left to understand. Well, yeah, like was this probably better? But then again, like this is okay. We are leaning into the tension of what we know and what we don't know, and sometimes we might not walk away with the right answer.
You do get the next sacrifice with Noah.
Yeah.
Noah is going to clearly offer blood.
Yes, and we'll see that again definitely outside of the ark, which is. Also, a somewhat type of Eden. Interesting, huh? We're offering an animal outside of an Edenic space, a place with animals and life, all right? And that's what we're seeing right here, the offering of something right outside Eden. It says beforehand that, they went outside Eden, and that's where they're doing it. We're seeing that same pattern.
If you're looking at the pattern, it says because you're made in the image of God, your life will be required, and that's tied with Noah's sacrifice. So that would go with your argument. But anyway,
yes.
There's a definite pattern, the image bearing.
Yeah. We need to move on. This is awesome, you guys. I love it. I love it. This is great. And we can talk about this later on. It's really good. But what's the result of Cain's sin, 9 through 15? Let's look about that. Let's happen, okay? Let's go out into the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. What's Cain? What is he doing there? Deception. Who else deceives? The snake? What's Cain doing here? Deceiving?
Wants to win.
Yeah?
I think he's overdriven by winning instead of by learning.
Cain is, yeah. And overall, he's deceiving his brother right here. Who else will deceive his brother? Jacob? It's all over the place. Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him, deceives him, let's go out into the field, and kills him. Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Where do we see this? Where are you, Adam? Where is your brother Abel? Abel says, I don't know. Am I my brother's guardian? Am I my brother's keeper? And then he says, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. It's a condemnation of sin because Abel's blood has been shed. Verse 11 through 12, Cain has alienated himself from his brother and God, so God will alienate Cain from the soil. Okay? Remember the soil was cursed in Genesis 3? It says, yeah, you're going to have a hard time with the soil here, but because of what you've done now the soil is not going to produce anything from you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. If you work the ground, it will never work again you its yield. You'll be a restless wanderer. Cain answered to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Since you're banishing me today from the face of the earth, and I must hide from your presence and become a restless wanderer on the earth, whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord replied to him, in that case, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. And he placed a mark on Cain so that whoever found him would not kill him. And then Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod east of Eden. What's going on here? 13 through 16. Yep, Cindy?
This begs the question, though, who are the other people?
Mm.
I mean, if we have,
yeah,
you know, Cain and Abel and Seth down the road,
yeah,
who are the people that are going to kill him? And how do,
yeah,
we know if there's some mark on him that they shouldn't kill Cain?
Yeah, really fascinating, huh? Yeah, if you find out the answer to that question, let me know, because I'm still... Yeah, I have no idea. Yes, in the back.
I heard from Hebrew scholar that when the Lord said your brother's blood cried out, it's actually plural. Your brother's blood. Meaning that all the generations of Israel.
Huh. Interesting. So now you're cursed, alienated from the mouth to receive your brother's bloods?
No, because your brother's blood cried out from the
mouth. Oh. Let me look at that real quick. Sorry, guys. I'm just really fascinated by that. Let's see. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Dummy. Yeah, interesting. Huh. Yeah, I don't know too much about that, but that would make sense if it is a pattern that we see in Scripture of brother betraying brother. We might see that within the Jacob and Edom cycle and the relationship that those two nations will have with each other throughout the rest of Scripture. I would not be surprised there, but yeah, that's really fascinating. Could set up a pattern that we see out through the rest of Scripture. So,
okay. Pattern you might try to get is the exile pattern.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, totally. We might see that even in...
Actually the second.
Yes, that's actually the second, because we see that in Genesis 3. So... Yes, Will?
We might see a pattern, too, here. If Abel is the appointed...
Yeah.
If he's the appointed one, then it's the killing of,
mm-hmm,
God's anointed.
Yes.
Anointed priest. And Cain says, am I my brother's guardian? Am I my brother's keeper? Maybe Abel was his keeper.
Mm.
And he didn't like that.
Yeah, maybe.
In being the priest, he was to guard Cain's righteousness through the sacrifices he would offer. And Cain, like, was not having it.
Right, totally. Yeah, wasn't having it at all. I want to frame something right here that I think will be really helpful for us moving forward. I've got a couple more minutes to move through this, but misguided quest for the sin of Cain that supposedly prevented the acceptance of his offering deflects the attention from the true focus of the story as narrated. The inability of Cain to suffer the exaltation of the younger brother at his own expense. God's warning locates the real source of the problem in Cain himself. It is not God's favoring Abel that will bring about the murder, but rather Cain's inability to accept the God who authors these mysterious and inequitable acts of choosing. What Cain cannot bear is a world in which distributive justice is not the highest principle, and where not every inequity is an iniquity. So in regard to this, like, maybe the whole thing is asking, we leave this whole thing asking the question, why does God choose who he does choose? And why, when God makes a choice, how in fact do we respond? So that's really interesting. Yes, Sally?
Also, it shows God's mercy.
Mm-hmm.
He is really protecting Cain by putting the mark or whatever on him.
Yeah.
So that nobody can kill him.
Yes. And where else did we see God's mercy? Like, it's also a sign of, yes, Cain's failure, but we saw that in the garden when God gave the clothes to Adam and Eve. It was a sign of their failure, but it was also a sign of God's mercy and his grace and protection. So really fascinating. The restless wanderer, who is told to go throughout the earth, is now actually, maybe in kind of an interesting way, does he disobey God here in creating a city to put roots down? We look at kind of as he goes east of Eden. Let's look at Cain's offspring right here. Here's another part of the whole intimacy thing. We start kind of another cycle here. Cain is now intimate with his wife. I will not be answering today where Cain got his wife from. I still don't know. It's a little ambiguous, as what Cindy was pointing out. That's also debatable. Depending on what, if you're old Earth or young Earth, or whether or not you believe there's other people on the Earth, or if this was the only family.
It's Adam and Eve, and they had children. In 2022.
Right.
It's horrific. Even
right.
Back there in Leviticus, and he did the law. But
right.
At that time, mm-hmm. They're the only two people.
Are they?
It has to be their children.
Yeah, are they?
Yes, that's what the text says.
Does it say that?
Adam,
yeah.
Could not atone for every person's
sin. Yeah. Yeah, I've definitely heard that whole argument before, if you want to believe that, that's totally fine. I actually don't know how I feel about the whole thing. I'm still trying to understand that, but I won't be answering that today. just telling you right now that if you want to believe that, that's great, cool, sounds good. But there is other scholarship on the matter that does explain that. And it might be. It might be. Yes. Yes. But
the text is kind of silent.
The text is actually kind of silent. So anyways, we're going to be moving on. I would like to talk later about this, but I want you to look at this. It's the most important thing that I want you to look at right now. The patterns between what we see in Genesis 2 through 3 and Genesis 4. The human's given a significant choice for an unstated reason. Look at what's going on. From any tree of the garden you may eat, knowing good and evil. Here's what's happening in 4, 5, and 6. Yahweh did not regard Cain offering, and he's angry, and he says, if you do what is right. So there's a choice here. They're tempted by an animal. The snake was more crafty than any creature of the field. And he said to the woman, did God really not eat from any tree in the garden? 4:6, if you don't do good, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. So they're tempted in this. There's a choice, a temptation. Cain gives it a temptation. Adam and Eve eat from the fruit of the tree, and Cain kills his brother. They take things into their own hands. God shows up asking a leading question. Where are you? He said to the woman, what have you done? God says to Cain, where is your brother? God says, what have you done? Interesting. Human dodges the question. Human says, the woman who you set me with, she gave it to me and I ate. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? The perpetrator is cursed. Working the ground will now be more difficult, and the human is banished from the divine presence. And as we look at the life of Cain, as he goes out here, Cain's offspring, we are looked at his son, Enosh, and then seven generations later, we get a guy named Lamech. And Lamech takes two wives. Why is this an issue? First polygamist in the Bible. Because God said, one man and one woman in the garden. Okay. In here, oh no, this is not good. Well, he even speaks to his wives too. It's like, you know, and then he's like, oh yeah, I've wounded someone for hitting me. If you, if someone, tries to strike me, here, let me go over to the text right here and just kind of see it. Eden, Zohar, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, pay attention to my words, for I killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is to be avenged seven times over, then for Lamech it will be 77 times.
Yeah, the pride pattern.
Yeah, and he's taking what he heard from his great-great-grandfather, or whatever, the Cain will be avenged seven times, and then Lamech 77 times. And so, really just a hell on earth right here. Yeah.
Cain was bad.
Yeah.
Really bad.
Yeah. It just keeps getting worse. And Cain's pattern of murder just keeps getting repeated over and over into this city called Enoch that has just been going down the tubes. But then right here, we get kind of a really cool moment, a redemption moment. says Adam was intimate with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has given me another offspring. Where do we see that? The seed. God has Seth, me, another offspring. I will put enmity between you and the woman. I will, Seth, enmity between you and the woman. That's what it says in Hebrew. Right here, she says, I'm going to name him Seth because God has given me another offspring in place of Abel. This is a play on words from that we get from Genesis. So in a way, we see Seth as kind of a new Abel. Here is John Levinson for you. Although Seth is not Abel, he said to stand in the place of the dead son in a more profound sense. Seth is Abel revived, the slain son restored to his parents. His birth is proof that the loss of the son favored by God's inscrutable grace is not final. The death of the beloved son, even when it is not averted, can still be reversed. In a way that Abel dies, Seth stands in his place. He is a sort of resurrected Abel. And unlike Cain having Enoch, Seth has a son named Enosh. Oh, interesting. It wants me to maybe pay attention here. And this is what we look at when we look at the whole line of Cain, Abel, and Seth. If you see right here, Genesis 3:15 gives us the story of the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Cain and Abel, seven generations Cain to bad Lamech, seven generations Seth, and seven generations to good Lamech brings us rest. Cain, seven generations to bad Lamech brings us death and destruction. Yes.
That Seth is an offspring of Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. But what's the good Lamech?
Yes.
This is another character
who's also named Lamech. Yes. So I'm going to get to that right there. There's another. So yeah, there's two Lamechs that come here. There's a bad Lamech, okay, who has took two wives and is like killing everybody, and then there's a good Lamech, and he's the father of Noah. Thing right here, when we start in Genesis 5 as being, how does the first Toledot in the Bible start? Adam and Eve and their son Seth. Doesn't talk about Cain and Abel whatsoever. It actually starts with Seth. And so here is where we can track the seed of the woman. What we are looking at in Genesis 3:15, we're looking for the seed of the woman that will come and crush the head of the serpent. And at Genesis 5 picks up that story and says, this is the line that you need to be tracking. Not the line of Cain, but the line of Seth. And so we have kind of a resurrection motif here. What's the seed of the woman going to do? The seed of the woman is going to be slain and be resurrected. And from therefore, this line will bring forth the new humanity that will bring us to rest. Where do we see that? The gospel. Yeah. Being laid out right here before us. The seed of the woman will be slain and resurrected, bringing us to a new humanity, a new group of people that bring us rest. This story is really understanding the seed of the woman and how we can think about the seed and what the seed will do. And throughout Scripture, we're going to be looking at understanding the seed, understanding what the seed will do. We're going to be waiting for it to come. We're going to be asking, is this the seed of the woman? Is this the seed of the woman? Until finally we get to the Gospels and we're like, yes, this is the promised seed. This is the one we've been waiting for this whole time. We see the resurrection of Jesus. We are ushered into the new life, new humanity that will ultimately bring forth the new kingdom that will bring us rest, not death and destruction.
Okay, I lost you on first Toledot.
Yeah.
That's the first genealogy, right?
Mm-hmm.
Would that be in Matthew or?
No, we're the first Toledot being in Genesis 5.
In Genesis.
Yeah, totally. So, takeaways from today, thoughts. I know we went through a lot. We had a lot of great discussion.
Establishing patterns
are key for seeing, understanding how we think about Scripture rightly, and how we think about what the author is trying to communicate. In the differences, we are left with the tension and questions that allow us to focus on God's wisdom and what he has for us as his people. Matthew.
I think it's important to see the hope in and amongst the death and destruction and murder, the last
Yes.
Verse in chapter 4, at that time men began to call on the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
And this whole messed up chapter of death and destruction and murder.
Mm-hmm.
But mm-hmm. There's hope there too.
Yes, absolutely. Thank you. Other thoughts? Josh?
Well, just maybe all this terrible stuff happening caused them to call upon the name of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe like now, war in Ukraine, it's causing people maybe to come back to church
mm-hmm.
and seek God.
Yeah.
So maybe that's what caused them to start calling upon the name of the Lord.
Yeah, they call upon the name of Yahweh. These people, the line of Seth, are the people who call upon the name of the Lord. Yeah. Anyone else? Josh?
I just encouragement to myself and others to try not get too bogged down in the details and figuring out exactly what happened. And there's some really good patterns, and also just looking at the relationship between God and people.
Mm-hmm.
The thing for me, was that when God kept coming back to Cain and talking with him,
yes,
even after he had murdered his brother,
yeah,
which I think is
yeah.
a really big thing that we can take away in terms of learning about attribute of the character of God.
Mm-hmm.
That he pursues and cares even when there's deep rift in the relationship.
Mm.
And then also it seems like God is totally open to conversation with people. He asks Cain questions.
Mm-hmm.
The first time we see him, why are you angry? What's up? Cain doesn't, at least we don't have recorded that Cain responds at all.
Yes.
His response is coming to his brother. Then afterwards he responds and says, my punishment is so much fairer.
Yeah.
God adjusts.
Yeah.
And shifts the initial statement.
Yeah.
And there's this very relational aspect.
Mm.
Even though we continue to do evil.
Yes.
God continues to do good, to pursue, show mercy.
Yeah. And that's going to sum up the entire book at the end of Genesis, Genesis 50. But you intended for evil, God intended for good. We can already see that. Like, oh, that's already being played out in everything that just goes wrong in the world. God is using it to tell a story, even if we're confused. And we're like, what? Like, Abel was killed. He died. God intervenes, brings forth another seed that will come and conquer and lead us into the new kingdom. Thank you, Josh. We'll end on that. Thank you all for coming today. I know it was a lot. If you have any questions, feel free to stick around. I'm going to pray for us as we leave today. Father, thanks for your word and teaching us about Cain and Abel and where we see the echoes of what your son will come and do for us, leading us into rest, leading us into the new kingdom. We love you, Jesus. Help us to be better students of you and your text and your word to us. Bring us to peace today. We pray for the people of Ukraine and that they will look to you for their help. We pray that you would bring peace where there is fighting and chaos. I ask that you would be with us this morning in all that we do. In your name I pray. Amen.